All right, tonight I want to use this passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 7. I want to preach a sermon entitled Cure for Depression. Cure for Depression. A lot of people are depressed in today's world and spend a lot of money. There is some depression that you need medical intervention. And there are people that can help with depression. But I think there's a lot of people going for professional help that if they just got into God's Word, they would find the cure for what ails them, and instead of going to and many of the people that I've met, some people that counsel for depression, and some of them are as depressed, if not more depressed, than the people that are talking to them, and we ought to go to the one that made us, that knows how we operate. And we can find a lot of answers from him and in him and from his word, the Bible. Now, I'm not going to preach on how to avoid depression because I don't think a person can. I think it's natural for us to have periods of depression in our life. You go back to the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, you'll find different people that we categorize heroes of the faith that different times in their life were depressed. And so I'm not going to tell you how to avoid it. I'm going to tell you how to make it a renter instead of an owner. I'm going to tell you how to make it a visitor instead of of somebody that moves in. I'm going to tell you how to make it a vagrant instead of a citizen, so to speak. But my point is that everybody at some point gets depressed. I mean, you go back to the Old Testament and you read about Moses. We were talking about Moses in Sunday school, and I was a little worried, Brother Leonard. You didn't hear me stuttering this morning, did you? You know, I was trying to illustrate for the kids how Moses, a lot of people think that he stuttered. And that was one of the reasons that, turn me down just a little bit, John, I finally turned things on, that was why he told God to get somebody else. And I always like to illustrate my Sunday school lessons, and so I was just illustrating for them maybe how Moses talked to God, and he says, "God, you need to get somebody else to do this." And Hannah was sitting back there. That's enough, preacher. That's enough. She was trying to help me, and I said, "Because I can't talk plain." And she said, "Okay, I get the point. That's enough." I think I was scaring her, but. You go back and you read the story about Moses. You read especially about the time when God's people didn't pay any attention to him and turned away from God and didn't trust God and didn't claim the blessings that God had for them. And Moses felt that he was a failure as a leader. And he said, "God, you might as well just kill me. You might as well just get somebody else to do this. I'm just not a good leader." And there were times when Moses got depressed and said, "Hey, I'm a failure. I haven't done what you want me to do. I cannot lead this people the way you want them led." And so there were times when Moses got depressed. David got depressed. You go back and you read the Psalms that he wrote after he committed the sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. You go back and read the Psalms that he wrote after his son Absalom rebelled and he had to leave Jerusalem and lead the Ark of the Covenant. And there are Psalms that are very reflective of a person who is depressed. And he talked to God. And he asked the question, why? And many times in David's life, there were periods of depression that came into him. Elijah, same thing. Remember when Jezebel was after him? He had killed 850 prophets of Baal, and Ahab went back and told his wife what Elijah had done up on Mount Carmel. And Jezebel, the queen, sent word to Elijah. She said, "I'm going to do the same thing to you by this time tomorrow." And so Elijah went running. He went to the brook and drank out of the brook, and the ravens came and fed him. And then he went out into the wilderness, and God came to him, and he said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "I'm the only one left. The only one. Everybody else has worshiped Baal. Everybody else has turned away from you. I'm the only one that's still worshiping you. What's the use? You might as well just kill me." Just go ahead and take my life. What's the use? And God says, hey, just a minute. There's 7,000 people that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. You're not the only one. Go anoint Elijah to take your place and this person to be the king of Israel and this person to be the king of Judah. I'm not done with you yet, pal. You got some stuff to do. And Elijah was one given to depression. Then you go back and you read the book of Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. And many times in the book of Jeremiah, you find Jeremiah depressed, weeping for the people of God, begging God to provide mercy and to show mercy to his people. And then I think there were times that Paul got depressed. He said here in the verse we read, Romans chapter 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am." He says, "I know to do right, but I do wrong. I know not to do something and I do it anyway. I know stuff that I should do and I don't do it." He said, there's a battle going on in me. And he says, it seems so many times that the cause of God and the cause of good, that side of the equation or that side of the battle loses. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, all those, again, Bible heroes, saints of God, most of them listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They got depressed, but they didn't stay that way. And again, you're going to get depressed. I get depressed. I'll be depressed when I have to get up so early tomorrow morning to get on an airplane. And I'll be depressed on Wednesday morning when I could do the same thing. But the secret is not to stay depressed. You've heard me say before, the bird may land on your head, but you can stop it from making a nest there. And that's what we need to do with depression. It's going to come. Believe me, it's going to come. It'll come in different forms. It'll come in different shapes. And depression is one of the secret tools, not so secret, I guess, but one of the tools or one of the devices that Satan uses to get after us as Christians. And so we need to know how to get rid of it once it comes. And again, go back to Paul. You read in chapter 7 of Romans. And he talks about this battle that's going on and the fact that he loses this battle. And he ends the chapter there in verse 24. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Why can't I do better? Why can't I serve God better? Why can't I keep the truth better? Why can't I always do right?" And he ends chapter 7 depressed, but then you go ahead and read chapter 8, and he says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And he ends chapter 8 by saying, who shall separate us from the love of God? He says, nobody and nothing will separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, he says there in chapter 8, one particular verse I want to draw your attention to tonight, verse 28, where he says this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." Let me paraphrase a little bit tonight. All things work together for good. And you've heard me preach on this verse before. It may not be for your good, but it will be for God's good. Again, we sometimes read this verse and say, "Well, if I'm called, and if I'm, and I'm going to tell you what I think that verse means in just a minute. But if I'm called according to his purpose, if I love God, then all things will work together for good for me." That's not what that verse says. It doesn't have "for me" in that verse. It just says all things will work together for good. And here's the paraphrase. To those that do what God wants them to do, where God wants them to do it. That's what it means to those that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You want to know what the secret is to getting depression to leave? You want to know what the secret is to not staying depressed? It's making sure that we are doing what God wants us to do, where he wants us to do it. And again, I'm not saying as long as you do that, depression will never come, because some of these people in the Bible were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and depression came. But it didn't stay. It didn't stay. Okay, you say, okay, what does God want me to do? I'm glad you ask. I have about 5 or 6 things I want to mention tonight. Number 1, God wants you to get saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you ought to be depressed because you are headed for the devil's hell. There's no escape apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. There is no alternative apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ from being your Savior, I don't care what kind of person you are. I don't care how good you are. I don't care what you belong to, how much what you do. It does not matter. If you reject Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. And hell, differently than what some people say, is an eternal place of judgment. You're not just going to go there for a while and then get better and God's going to be happy and take you to heaven. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Person that goes to hell is going to stay there forever. And if you're not saved tonight, you ought to be depressed because you're headed for hell. Now, I'll just tell you again, God does not want any single person to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God did everything that was necessary for us to get to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Our sins have to be paid for. And by the way, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin separates us from God. And that sin has to be paid for, and there's nothing that we can do to pay for it. And God says, okay, I'll pay for it. I'll send my only begotten, sinless, virgin-born son. And he'll go to Calvary and he'll die on the cross and he'll pay for the sin of every single sinner. He pays for the sin of the sinner Adam in the Garden of Eden. He pays for the sin of that Adam. He pays for the sin of the person that will live if the Lord tarries 100 years from now. Every one of our sins is underneath the blood, paid for by Jesus Christ. And as Adam said this morning, life without Christ does not make sense. Life without Christ is a mess. You were made to fellowship with God. That's why He made you. And you cannot fellowship with God in your sins. You have to get your sins forgiven to fellowship with God. And by the way, not only does God want us to fellowship with Him, He has a plan for our life. Every single person, God has a plan for your life. As Adam said this morning, there's no accidents. No little baby is an accident. Again, that's why abortion is so wrong. We're taking into our hands the right that God reserves for Himself. The miracle of conception, the miracle of birth is controlled by God. And every little life that is conceived is loved by God. And God has a plan for that life. And apart from God, you're not in that plan. And you are all of all men most miserable. Most miserable. And if you're not saved, and you're not in the center of God's will for the plan for your life, you're going to be depressed. So if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you're depressed, I'll tell you what to do. You believe this book that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus died for you. You come and receive Him and see how tomorrow starts out. No better than that. See how tonight goes. He'll save you. He has a plan for you. And He wants us to get saved. So, number one, get saved. Number two, confess Christ. So it goes along with what Adam was preaching about this morning. If you're saved, make sure you've told somebody that you're saved. If you're saved and you've never walked an aisle in a church and professed Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. If you've never got in the baptismal tank, and by that, not, again, Baptist, there's nothing to do with salvation in baptism. The deed's already done. It should be. Don't depend on anything that happens in that tank to save you any more than what you did to get in it, and that's hopefully receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. What baptism is a way to testify to people that you have been saved, that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you won't confess Him, if you won't tell people that you've been saved, then it's like, I can't remember which one of the prophets was talking, Isaiah or Jeremiah. They said, I had the word of God in me, and I said I wasn't going to let it out, and it was like a burning fire in my soul. I mean, it was like a volcano about to erupt. And if you're trying to hold in your confession of Christ, I mean, you're doing yourself spiritual harm. You're doing yourself physical harm. It needs to get out. Paul said in the book of Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." When we get saved, we ought to want people to know. We ought to tell people that we belong to God. And if we don't, I don't know of a more a greater act of ingratitude than to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and be saved and not tell anybody about it. As Adam said this morning, if we don't confess Him before men, He will not confess us before the Father. And we need to confess Him. So, if you're here tonight, you've been saved, you never walked the aisle and told anybody, you need to do it tonight. If you never got in the tank, we'll have to fill up the tank. We can't do it tonight, but we'll do it next week. You need to get baptized. You need to get baptized. So, number one, get saved. Number two, confess Christ. Number three, come to church. Come to church. Sunday morning for Sunday school. Sunday morning for worship service. Sunday night for worship service. Wednesday night. If you're missing any of those, you're going to get depressed. I mean, it's like a golfer missing a round in a tournament. It's like a tennis player missing a match. It's like a football player missing a game. Hebrews 10:25 says, "For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." You that were here for Sunday school, I can't remember the last song that we sang, but it talked about being full of gladness. And I ask everybody, if you're full of gladness, raise your hand. And everybody, just about everybody raised their hand, except for Hannah. Hannah didn't raise her hand. She was sitting in her mom's lap. She just didn't look like she was full of gladness at all. So we went up to Sunday school. And we had our lesson about Moses at the burning bush. And I told them the story about how God called Moses, and we got to coloring and talking about the story of Moses and those seven sisters that came to the well. And of course, you know, we got pictures, and Hannah said, "That's the one that he married right there." I said, "How can you tell?" She said, "Well, we got the movie. That looks like her." I said, "Oh, okay." Right? I'm not lying, right? Okay, that's good. I asked her after church as she was going out. She went to junior church, and I asked her as she came out after junior church, I said, "Hannah, are you full of gladness now?" And she said, "Yes, I am." You know what? That's what coming to church does for you, or should do for you. We can come in on a Sunday morning. I can tell just by looking at your faces sometimes that you had a rough Saturday night and a rough Sunday morning. I mean, I can just tell how the expressions on your face, and how you walk, and sometimes how you hold your shoulders and your head. And yet it always amazes me that when we get done singing and teaching and praying and doing all the things we do on Sunday morning, that people seem to leave with a jump in their step, saying, "It sure was good to be in the house of the Lord." Now look, if you're depressed, the worst thing that you can do is skip church. You might say, "Well, I just don't want to be around anybody." No, you need to be around people. You need to be around people that are going to stir you up and provoke you to good works, to remind you of what you have in Christ Jesus, to remind you what we have as a Christian. So I'd encourage you, find a church where God wants you to be. And I believe He has a church for all of us. Find a church where God wants you to be. Join it. And then go. 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 Every time you can. Number four, tell somebody about Jesus. One of the best cures for depression is go out and find somebody that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Take them down the Romans road and tell them how to be saved. I'll just remind you, that's the main purpose that God left us on this earth. He said to disciples, as He says to all of us, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." As he gave the disciples the commission in Matthew and Mark and Luke, he gives us the same commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. He said, David wrote in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seeds, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You down about something? You have a heartache? You have a heartbreak? Then go find somebody that doesn't know Jesus. Somebody that's on their way to hell, and tell them about Christ. You may not get them, but telling them about it, planting the seed, will remind you of what you have in Jesus Christ and take some of that depression away. Number five, read the Bible. Read the Bible. I'm so pleased that so many people have just shared with me in conversation about where they are in reading the Bible. And I hope you're in your Bible. I hope you've made a plan to get through it at least once this year from cover to cover all the way through. You know, when I don't eat on a regular basis, I get depressed. Amen? Somebody needs to say amen. Thank you, Brother Leonard. When I don't eat, I get depressed. I mean, I get a headache. I get sluggish. All I want to do is just, if I don't eat for a day or two, all I want to do is sleep. I got to eat. I've discovered I have to eat on a regular basis. Now, we're not going to quibble tonight about what I should eat and what I shouldn't eat. That is a completely different story. But I need to eat on a regular basis or I get depressed. And it should be the same thing with the bread of God. It should be the same thing with the Bible. I found that as I've tried to discipline myself to read through the Bible, that if I have to miss it, the day just goes wacky. The day goes bad. But if I can find some time in the morning, and if I can find some time at night to get into my Bible and just to stay in my Bible, I talk to Aubrey about it all the time. And he says, do you get something every time you read the Bible? He said, and I know at lunch they were talking about all the begats in First Chronicles. He says, how about over there when you're reading First Chronicles? Do you get something from all that when you read all those begats and begats and all that? And I say, and I tell him, I said, no, Aubrey, there's a lot of times when I sit down to read the Bible that I don't get anything. But here's how I think about it. It's like I'm a sieve and water is running through it. I may not catch everything, but man, that sieve stays clean. That sieve stays clean because it's just running through me all the time. Now, there are times I do get some things out of the begats. If you track them and you see who's related to who and see all that stuff, it just makes the Bible more real. But I'll be honest with you, there are times where I just read. I just force myself to read the words. Now, it may be an hour, it may be a couple hours, it may be 3 days, it may be 3 months. God will bring something back to my mind and say, hey, you remember when you read that? I'm going to give you a truth from it. What I'm saying is, one of the ways to tell depression to hit the road is get into this book and on a regular, disciplined basis, stay in this book. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I tell you what, I put God to the test on that verse. I'd encourage you to put him to the test on that verse. Stay in this book every day. Meditate in it. And claim the promise that he'll make our way prosperous. And everything we set our hands to do will be a good success. Got to hurry. Number six. Number six. Love your neighbor. Not just the person that lives next door to you, but love your neighbor. We're taught in the Bible, in the book of Luke, in the story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor is anybody that has a need. Anybody that has a need. You want to beat depression? You want to tell depression to get out? Go find somebody that has a need and meet that need. Just go find somebody that needs something and meet that need. It'll do a couple things for you. Number one, you'll feel good by loving that person. And again, love is an action word. It's not just a feeling. It's acting. It's doing something. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if we are loving others like we're supposed to, like is illustrated for us in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're finding them beaten, half naked, or naked, half dead, and we're meeting. Don't laugh when I say something like that. I wish I had a big squirt gun. I got naked and half dead, beaten. People that have a need. And again, I'm just relating to the story of the Good Samaritan. There are people in every one of our lives that are hurting. That have something that we could help them with. Maybe a kind word. Maybe taking them a donut. Maybe, yeah, Lois, that cheers up some people. Just telling them somehow that you're thinking about them and loving them. And that there is somebody that realizes what they're going through. Second thing it does for you is you'll realize that there are people that have bigger problems than you do. You know, when we go help somebody, we have our own problems, and we sort of have to take it off and lay it aside so that we can go over and help them with their problems. And as we help them with their problems, then we go back to our own. We say, hey, this isn't half as bad as I thought it was, because that person I went over there and helped has a lot worse problem than I do. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping me realize that. So, here's what I suggest. If you're a little bit depressed, find some time this week and go to the rest home. See, I don't know anybody there. Never did that before. Call Brother Clint. I'm sure he'd be glad to go with you one time this week. Just go from room to room. Say, well, I don't know him. That's all right. Most of the people there, if not all of them there, would be happy for anybody to come in, say hello, spend a few minutes with them. Go to the hospital. So I don't know anybody in the hospital. Doesn't matter. Just go into the room and say, oh, I thought so-and-so was here. Nope, not me. I said, well, could I just say hello to you and have a word of prayer with you? Now, there may be one or two that'll throw the flower pot at you and tell you to get out of the room, but 98% of the people will say, I'd appreciate if you would do that. Have a word of prayer with me. There are people, again, that are hurting all over the place. And if you're a little bit depressed, go find somebody and help them and love them. And then number seven, sing. Sing. Just sing. Say, I can't sing. All right, then make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's hard to stay depressed when you're singing. It is. It's hard to say in Ephesians chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So get your favorite song. Not a secular song, a Bible song. Take a hymn book. Pick out a song. Just sing it. Just sing it. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Sing it with me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Get your song. Just sing it. Whenever you feel yourself sinking into the depths of depression, just sing it. Say, preacher, I can't sing. Well, okay, then get by yourself. I mean, I used to, Adam can tell you, when he and Jessica were little, we'd sit in church, and I just believed what the preacher said. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, and I would just let it rip. I would bellow it out. They would, I'd be standing here, and they'd be over there, and they'd just say, I don't know that guy. They didn't want anything to do with me when I was singing. Of course, I've improved with age, but so get by yourself. I was driving down to Cincinnati Thursday morning, early. I was in the car about 4 o'clock, get down there in time for a meeting at 11. And I had our Easter cantata on. And I was directing and I was singing. And I passed a policeman. I said, oh, Lord, I don't know how fast I was going, but please... please. And he didn't come. I said, thank you, Lord. And I just kept singing. But just sing. Just sing. Just sing. Now again, depression's going to come. It will come. But what we do when it comes determines whether it stays or not. Don't let it stay. Kick it out. Give it the boot. Any one of these things will do it. Just pick one, pick two, and tell it, nope, 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 nope. Yeah, I may have failed at something. Yeah, I may not have my hands around everything I need to have my hands around. Yeah, I may have done something I wasn't supposed to do. Father, forgive me. Let me start over. And I'm glad we got a God that lets us start over. Mercies are new every morning. They fail not. Just claim them. Claim them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight.